2 Kings 18 and verse 28. The Bible says, "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. So again, Rabshakeh is like the serpent. He's like the serpent whose voice the devil used, yet speaking in Eve's tongue. Because remember, they said, "Speak to us in the Syrian tongue." He spoke to them in the Jews' language. Luke said, Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. And he's trying to get them to just go ahead and give themselves over. Just like the serpent, the devil used the serpent, but spoke to Eve in language she understood. And just like the devil spoke by the serpent to try and cast doubt on the Lord. Because what did he tell Eve? "Ye should not surely die. Yea, hath God said, ye should not eat of the tree of the garden?" And she said, "Well, we may eat of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the midst of the garden, God has said, ye should not eat of it. Now she touch it, lest ye die." God didn't say, "No, I'm touching it." He said, "Ye should not surely die. For God doth know the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so just like the devil tried to slander and cast doubt on the Lord and his word, and he implied that God was holding out on them, holding out something that was good for them, and was really even lying to them, telling them that they'd die when they wouldn't. So the king of Assyria is using Rabshakeh to cast doubt in the people's minds toward Hezekiah. Verse 29, look, "Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you." What did the devil imply about God? He was deceiving you, Eve. He's deceiving you. You're not going to die, Eve. You're going to be as gods. Eve, this isn't good. God's holding back on you. He says, so it's what he's saying. That's what Rabshakeh is saying. He's the representative for the king of Assyria. Like the serpent was used of the devil to cast doubt upon the Lord to Eve. He says, "Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand." Notice that the enemy will try and get you to doubt the Lord's ability to deliver you. The enemy will tell you that he has you and you can't escape, whether it be in salvation or whether it be after salvation in something that you're just trying to get loose from, some foothold that you've allowed him to have, some snare that he's taken you with. He'll try to tell you, "You can't escape. You can't get out of here. You'll never get back." I've heard people personally tell me they knew that they were saved. They knew they weren't living for God. They knew they needed to get right. There comes a point that when they start realizing, "Well, I'd like to," the devil, I believe, tries to tell them, "You can't get back. You'll never get back. You'll never get back." And he's telling Hezekiah here. I tell the people, rather. Hezekiah's trying to deceive you. You can't. Listen. He said he will not be able to deliver you out of the king of Syria's hand. He'll tell you again that you can't escape. What do you do? Don't answer him. Don't dialogue with him. Obey your king. Look at verse 36. "But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, Answer him not." Brethren, I'm telling you, I know I've said it countless of times, but don't dialogue with the devil. I know you say, "Well, preacher, I wouldn't sit down and dialogue with the devil," but you do in your mind when he is trying to assault your thoughts, and you dialogue with him, and you just go in circles there. He's got you. At that point, he's got you. It doesn't matter. You're dialoguing with him. It doesn't matter that you may be able to prove he has you at that point. That's why Jesus would not do it. He would not do it. Jesus quoted Scripture. This is the Son of God, and he just quotes Scripture to the devil. In your mind, you have to do that. If you start trying to dialogue and figure out or prove, if you're done. He has you. He has you where he wants you at that spot. All right? Look at verse 30. 2 Kings 18, verse 30. "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered in the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, The Lord will deliver us." Well, naturally, he's saying these things. Why? Because, as I said last week, brethren, if an enemy can get you to yield by words, that's always easier. Brethren, no enemy usually wants to go to battle because he's going to lose too. If he can intimidate you, if he can get you to just capitulate, well, of course he wants that. And brother, I submit to you that I don't think the powers of darkness really want to do battle with you. Not if you armor up and go in the power of God, because they know greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. And they know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But so what they want to do is intimidate you just to get you to just quit. Just to get you to quit, just to get you to hang up, just to get you to get so despondent you're like, what's the use? Just to get a hang dog, you know, attitude to you and just like, just forget. That, at that point, they've got you. I don't think they want to do battle with you armored up, fully set and ready. So that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to discourage them. Now, look what he said in verse number 31. Make an agreement with me. That's what the enemy wants. You know what the enemy wants you to do? To agree with him. Well, you agree with him. And see, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't agree with the devil and agree with God. You can't agree with the world and agree with God. You got to depart somewhere. But he wants to make an agreement with you. He wants to make a deal with you. Look what he promises. He makes a promise of pleasantness, of life, and something as good or better than what you already have. I mean, Eve, what she had? She had life. They had fellowship with God. They had it good. They had it good. But you only said, yeah, but you're missing out. You're missing out. There's more you can have. And God is withholding on you. He's holding out on you. And he's deceiving you. You could have more than this. More than this. A perfect world. No sickness. No pain. No sorrow. A mate for each other. Fellowship with God. A war. But you're missing out. How many an individual has fallen prey to that and said, you know what? How many young men and young women have been wrecked by the ravages of sin because they're like, I'm missing out on something. I've got a clean home, a bed to sleep in, a roof over my head. I got meals. I got parents that'll help me get myself set up and get going. I have people that care, but I'm missing out on something. I'm missing out on something. Young folks, just like the devil spoke through that serpent, the devil will speak through other people. He's looking for a vehicle, a medium to speak to you. He used that serpent. The devil used that serpent to tell Eve she's missing out. God's holding out. Look what she had. But now there's something better there. And he will use somebody to tell you you're missing out. You understand? He'll do that. And it's way easier today. So I remember when we first got married, it irritated me so bad. We just got married, and we were in the commissary at the Air Force Base. And there was a young girl working there. She was evidently still in her parents' home, and she was bagging groceries. Because a lot of times young boys and girls would bag groceries at the commissary. They work, you know, for tips and all like that, and they would... So she's bagging the groceries, and I heard this boy telling her, your dad don't know anything. What's his dad for? It's obvious he was trying to get her to go somewhere to do something. And it's like, oh, you got to be kidding me. I remember I was just probably close to their age myself. We just got married, but it just irritated the daylights out of me. It's like, you got to be kidding me. And you know what? There's an example of the devil working through somebody. Working through somebody, you know, look, you need this. You're missing out. You're missing out. You could have this. You could have that. And you could have. I want you to remember that, young folks. Think about it. Think about it. Nothing ever changes. Nothing ever changes. We don't know exactly how long it was from the time Adam and Eve were created to the serpent tempted, but we can't imagine it was too very long. Not very long at all. We would imagine. But that quickly, Eve could get dissatisfied. Not that there was anything wrong. There was nothing wrong. No sickness, no pain, no sorrow, perfect world, no crime, no sin. Everything's just... But you know what? There's something better.
There's something better that you don't know about. It's out there for you. And you know what? What was it? Brethren, dissatisfaction. The devil, listen, he will watch. He will circle you. And if he can see that, you know what? You're dissatisfied. That you're bored. That things have become routine. That everything's just kind of, you know, you're taking it for granted. At that point, he's looking to make his move and say, I got something better. I got something better. And it won't necessarily be some evil, real ungodly. Eating a fruit. Eating a fruit. But God said, no, don't. And so listen, I'm telling you, be careful. Because when you start getting dissatisfied, when things start becoming routine, or just kind of you take it for granted, be careful, you're vulnerable. You are vulnerable. And you need to realize you are and have your guard up. And be careful. All right, so look here. So he's doing the same thing. He's doing the same thing here. The king of Syria is through Rabshakeh. Okay. Again, he wants you to agree with you. Make a deal with you. He makes promise of pleasantness, of life, something is good or better than what you already have. I want you to notice a contrast here. Notice what he desires. He desires a present from them first. Then he promises good things. Look what it says. Verse 31, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, every one of his fig tree, and drink ye. Well, Christ gave himself for us first. You understand? He said, bring me a present, and then I'll take you away to something good. Well, Christ gave himself first for us. Why does the Bible say we love him? Because he first loved us. Him first. Him first. He made the first move. Notice he promises good things, peaceable things, now, and similar things better. You know what? The Lord lets us know it will be trouble, tribulation, and anguish in this life, then glory afterward. Notice the contrast? The Lord shoots straight. The Lord shoots straight. Notice, give me a present. Come out to me with a present. And then I'll give you some. Well, the Lord gave himself. He gave himself as our gift of eternal life. He gave himself first. And you know what he does? He doesn't take and make these promises to us like, oh, it's going to be. He said, you're going to have tribulation in this world. You're going to have it. But on the other side, what he says is, eat ye every man of his own vine and fig tree, and drink ye every the water of his sister, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. A land of... Well, my God has got something way better than this. Amen. He's not taking us away to a land like our own land. Oh, no. Notice the contrast. Bring me a present, and then you know what? You'll get to enjoy good things right here where you're at, and then I'm going to take you away to a land that's just like this. Lord gave himself for us. And he says, you're going to have a rough time down here sometimes. You're going to have a rough time. I'm going to tell you. But over on that other side, it can't even compare. It can't compare. Take your Bible. Go to John 16. John 16. Notice the contrast. John 16. John 16, verse 33. And again, I mentioned it while ago, but look, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But he shoots straight with you. He doesn't make promises that aren't going to be. He tells you like it is. And this is how it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. Take your Bible to Acts 14. Brethren, we mislead people if we tell them, oh, no, you come to the Lord. And you know what? Listen, you come to the Lord. And I mean, it's going to. What are you saying? Look, you come to Christ because you are rebellious and you need to be reconciled to God and you need to be forgiven and you need to have a relationship with God. And listen, if you don't, God will have to punish you because he's holy and that'll be hell. But he'll give you eternal. I mean, you, brethren, you come to the Lord because that you need to get reconciled to him because we're rebellious. We're sinners.
Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Wow. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I mean, it's things are going to happen. Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Well, you know, 2 Timothy 3. There it is, verse 12. Well, look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, the Lord tells us that. You know, brethren, our hope is not here. It's on the other side. This life is just used as an opportunity to come to God, be reconciled to him, and then show our love to God by denying our flesh so that we can reap on the other side. Seriously. And brethren, if we look at this life as what it's all about, we're going to regret it, we're going to regret it, we're going to regret it, and there'll come a day it'll be too late to do anything about it. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and there are sufferings, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, Rabshakeh says, look, you'll get to enjoy good things now and something similar later on. No. The Lord says, there's going to be sufferings here. There's going to be sufferings. The servant is not greater than his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, if they've done it this way, you can expect no more. But on the other side, it won't even out. It's so good you can't even compare the two. You understand? But it don't even out. It's not like, well, I go through this and it'll be. No, it don't even out. It doesn't even out. If someone rejects Christ, the temporary pleasure they get will not even out for the sufferings of hell, will it? Okay? Then on the opposite end of the spectrum, what you go through for Christ in this life will not even out. It so far surpasses it that you can't even compare. But it works both ways. It works both ways. And you got to tell folks that. And your children understand that. The temporary pleasures of sin, it will not even out. The horrors of hell will make it to where nobody is in hell going, it was worth it. Nobody in hell is going, it was worth it. No, sir. Let me tell you something. On the other side, though, they're able to say, oh, my, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. What? That stuff? In hell, you don't remember the good times. In heaven, you don't remember the bad times. You see how that thing goes? You see how that thing goes? All right, look here. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Look at those things. Those are the things the believer can expect at times. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. I mean, really. I was reading this morning about a lady who was martyred in the Middle Ages, you know. And they brought her up to have her head chopped off. And you just got to admire the grace that God gives somebody, right? And she told the executioner, she goes, just, if you wouldn't mind, just please make sure that my neck is on the block before you strike the blow. You know, I mean, because she doesn't want the job botched up, right? And so they blindfolded her, but she couldn't. She kind of, where's it at? She wanted to go and get set, right? And she got her neck down there. She got herself ready and got her neck down there. And they heard her say, you know, just some praises or something to the Lord that she offered up, you know. And then, phew. God gives grace, brother. God gives grace. And that's the thing that you've got to know and trust. You try to think about those things ahead of time. See, you're taking things upon you that hadn't happened yet. God don't give grace for that. You're not there yet. But you love Him. You belong to Him. He'll give the grace that's needed. We have examples after examples of that, all right? So, listen, go back just a minute to 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. Notice what else he does as far as the contrast. Look at verse 32. Look at about the middle part of the verse. That ye may live and not die. Well, I'll be. What did the serpent say to Eve? Ye shall not surely die. Go to Hebrews 9. You know what the devil tries to do? He does the same thing Rabshakeh. What's Rabshakeh saying? You're not going to die. If you do what I tell you to do, you guys want to die. The devil says, you should not surely die. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something, brother. The Lord lets us know. Hebrews chapter 9, even being saved. Hebrews 9 and verse number 22. Excuse me, verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men, once to die. About this, the judgment. Now we know if we're saved, we have eternal life, but physically, you die. You die. And you know what? The Lord lets us know that. His word makes that abundantly plain, but He also promises grace. He promises to be with us. All right? Notice that He tells them not to listen to Hezekiah. What He says? He says, verse 31, 2 Kings 18, 31, hearken not to Hezekiah. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Who was Hezekiah? He was the king. He was the authority. You know what the devil will say? Don't listen to your authorities. Parents, husband, pastor, boss. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, look what he's... Brethren, there's so many parallels in how he's working in the way that the devil works. Don't listen to your authority. Praise be to God, they did listen. They did listen to Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah said, don't answer him. They didn't answer. They listened. He told the people. Now, his diplomats, so to speak, part of his cabinet, they're talking back and forth. But that's what Hezekiah expected, that. He sent them to do that. But as far as the people, he said, don't answer him. And they didn't. You know what the devil will try to do? He'll try to tell you not to listen to your authorities. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Brethren, look here. Be careful. Be careful about rebellion against God-ordained authority. There is authority in the local church. There's authority in the home. There's authority in the marriage. There's authority all over the place. And brother, as long as that authority doesn't go against Scripture, as long as it doesn't go against Scripture, you got to submit to that. What did the king of Assyria through Rabshakeh try to get them to do? Not obey their authority. Don't listen to your authority. Don't listen to Hezekiah. But they did listen, thank the Lord. All right, go back to 2 Kings 18, verse 33. Look what he says next. He says, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? So notice that he tries to put the Lord in the same category as all other false gods. You know, the enemy will try to put Christianity in the same category as all false religions. That's what he'll try to do. It's all the same thing. It's all the same. I mean, you know what? Look here. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And real quick, 1 second. Look at verse number 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Take your Bible and go to Daniel chapter 11 just a minute. Daniel chapter 11. Speaking of the Antichrist, watch this. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the end of the nation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, but he shall magnify himself above all. What did Rabshakeh say concerning the king of Assyria? Nobody can withstand him. Where are the gods of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Where are the gods of Iva and Hena? They can't stop me. They can't stop me. And your God can't. Don't you see how the king of Assyria here is a type of the Antichrist? Rabshakeh, his spokesman, is a type of the false prophet here, because the Antichrist is going to speak marvelous things. He's going to magnify himself above every god and speak against the God of gods, the true God. So what you're seeing here with the king of Assyria and Rabshakeh are a precursor to how the Antichrist will operate. He'll come in. You know what? Hinduism, Islam, any and all. Nobody's going to oppose me. I'm above all. The God of the Jews ain't no different. What? You're no different. That's what the king of Assyria is saying. Your God? He's like anybody else. You can't stop me. Well, he's going to find out. He's bit off more than he chew. He's now messed with the true God. All right? And he's going to be a different story, just like Antichrist will find out. You say, well, Brother Dawson, you know, the devil already knows this stuff. Sure he does. Sure he does. But people will follow. But people will follow. They're going to follow. And misery loves company. Take as many as he can with him. All right? Look at 2 Kings 18, verse 36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Go to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Time to be born, time to die. Time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted. Time to kill, time to heal. Time to break down, time to build up. Time to weep, time to laugh. Time to mourn, a time to dance. Time to cast away stones, time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. So what the devil wants to do? He wants to get your timing off. Get you to speak when you need to be quiet. Or get you to be quiet when you ought to speak. There's sometimes in life that, you know what, you need to step up and say something. At that point, he's going to work real hard to tell you why you need to keep silence. There's going to be times you need to be quiet. And he's going to push you and prod you, and you feel like, I just got to say something. And if you'll be still and listen to the Lord might be saying, don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. But surely you've seen those times in your life to where you were like, even you felt like, I've got a righteous reason. I'm in the right here. And the Lord said, don't say anything. Don't say anything. He did it in a quiet manner. He said, don't say anything. Hopefully you followed him. And there's times, brethren, that, you know what? Boy, it'll just be like all kinds of reasons the devil's trying to tell you, not the Lord's saying, you need to say something. You need to say something. I want you to say something. And brother, the key is knowing those times. Not only what to say, when to say it. Not only what to say, but when to say it. Okay. So let the king guided them into when to speak and when not to speak. Let the king guide you and I, when to speak and when to keep silence. You see, the king had ministers appointed for these tasks.
He had ministers. His ministers were, well, look at verse 37. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which is over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. Those were his ministers, okay? He had ministers appointed for these tasks. Private citizens are not empowered to speak on official behalf of their government unless such authority has been officially bestowed. You know that, right? But a private citizen can go, okay, he can go to another country, but he does not, unless his country has designated him with official authority, he has no right. He can speak, but he can't speak in the name of his country unless he's been invested with that right. You understand? Because brethren, diplomats can get you in a big mess. They can help you or hurt you because they represent. Listen, a diplomat, an ambassador, they are the face of that country. But if you speak on behalf of your country and you don't have the right to do that, you can get everybody in a big fix. These ministers of Hezekiah are sent out by him. They have the right to operate in his name. But the people don't. Hezekiah said, y'all be quiet. Listen. Don't speak for your husband, don't speak for your parent, don't speak for your boss, don't speak for your pastor unless you have permission to do so. Well, you better make sure. You better make sure before you officially speak in someone's name and on their behalf. Do you understand me? You better make sure. All right? Hezekiah told him, y'all be quiet. I got these men, they'll speak for me. They'll speak for me. Eliakim, Shebna, I said, they'll speak for me. Y'all, everybody else, y'all be quiet. Well, okay, and that's the way it is with the government. There are ambassadors, there are people appointed for that. And unless the person has the right to do that, then he keep their mouth quiet. They can say their own opinion, but they can't speak on the behalf of that nation unless they have vested authority to do that. There have been some busybodies in the past who have gone to other countries and tried to, they don't have the official backing of our government, and all they do is they embarrass themselves a lot of times and can almost make trouble. Because let me tell you something, if you've got a leader who is dictatorial, but he's sharp, he'll take somebody like that and play him for a fool. Well, look, your country is reaching out to me, but I would love to, but you know, your government just won't. The individual should have stayed at home, kept her mouth shut. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble, and you can hurt other people when you speak in an official capacity that's not been granted to you. Okay, look here. But that applies in a lot of ways, brethren. Again, don't speak for your husband, your parent, your boss, or pastor, any authority, unless you got permission to do so. And if you're told to keep quiet, keep quiet. Listen, sisters, if you're somewhere and your husband says, don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. I won't handle this. Don't say nothing. Ladies, keep quiet. Don't say anything. All right? Your authority told you to be quiet. Don't say anything. I've seen it happen, brother. I've seen it happen. I told you before, I was in a situation one time. Somebody wanted me to go with them at a house they were looking at. Now, I have no idea, honestly, why I was asked to go. Brethren, you do not want me trying to help you look for a house. I'm just not good at that stuff, brethren. I'm not good at that. What do you mean? You want me to look at your foundation? I don't know what I'm doing. You want me to try to check the integrity of your walls? I don't have a clue about that, brethren. I just don't. Ain't my deal, all right? But anyway, so we're there, right? And I'm sitting there just kind of twiddling my thumb, saying, I'm hanging around, you know? Well, the guy and the guy's house it was start talking about things. Well, the woman, the wife, starts picking and, you know, and I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I'm wondering, why don't her husband tell her to be quiet, man? When he shut her up. So she's just, well, that man whose house they're at, and by the way, listen to me, ladies. If you usurp your husband's authority and you start talking to some other man, don't you go to your husband and say, oh, he's disrespecting me. You're disrespectful. You're out of line. And gentlemen, don't you get mad at some man. If you let your wife mouth off at some man, don't you dare get mad at that man. You're out of line. You shouldn't let your wife do that. Get your house in control. And I'm serious. If that man gets mad at you, or if that man, don't you say a word to that man. You're out of line. So what happened was, right, she was like, yeah. And I'm like, God, what the world's going on, Kate? And then she got behind her husband and said, don't let him talk to me like that. So I'm sitting there going, what? He rears up and says, you're not going to talk to my wife that way. And I'm like, what is going on here? Why am I even here? What is this happening? And that guy says, I got something for you. And he goes back to the bedroom. I'm like, that's it. We're done. We're done. He goes, shoot us all. I go back in the bedroom saying, look, fella, look, partner, look, partner. No, first I did. I said, what are you doing? Where are you going? I get the family out the door. I get the family out the door. We're in the car. And I'm sitting there like, what is happening? And the individual's going, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have. And I'm like, you're what? You need to apologize. She needs to apologize. You're all in a mess. This is insane. And you know what? It didn't just affect them. It affected others. You know something? What if something really ugly took place? That would have affected. They got kids. I got a wife. I got kids. That would have affected a lot of people. All because, you know what? A woman out of line, but worse was a man who wouldn't put her in line. That's the truth. Look, if your authority tells you to be quiet, you be quiet. Don't say anything. You can talk to a lady, you can talk, but that's your authority. He told you to be quiet. All right? And you can get things in a big fix when you don't do that. Listen, don't speak on the behalf. And if your husband said, I'm done this, you say, well, you be quiet. You be quiet. You're going to get things in a mess, okay? And again, I'll say it again. Fellas, if you allow your wife to speak up when you've not gave her permission to, and then somebody starts saying, you know, lady, what are you talking about? Don't talk to my wife that way. No, sir, you're out of line. Sir, you are out of line. You should not have let her speak up. She's out of line. Don't blame that fella. You're letting her talk to him that way? He's got a right to say that back to her. And let me tell you something. If he looked at you and say, you can't control your wife, what are you going to do, get mad? You ought to hang your head and say, I guess not. Pray for me. Well, I mean, I'm serious now. I want to help you out. But when you do what that authority says. Notice, look here. Notice the phrase. Look at 2 Kings 18. Look at verse 36. Look at the phrase. But the people held their peace. Isn't that interesting? Look at the phrase. They held their peace. Now we know what it means. They didn't answer him. They didn't speak. But notice the phrase. And we've used it before. But notice, have you ever thought of the phrase, holding your peace? They held their peace. Listen. When you speak, especially when you're out of line or don't have the authority to do so, you break a peace and you bring on conflict. I just couldn't hold my peace. Okay? Guess what you're implying? You broke the peace. See, there was, okay, what's breakfast? Break fast. There was a fast. You haven't ate. You break it. You eat. Anytime you speak, you're breaking it because things are peaceful. Things are quiet, right? So anytime you speak, you're breaking that peace. That's why you better make sure you're breaking the peace in a correct manner. Think about it. They held their peace. So listen, if you take and speak and it's not right, you're breaking the peace in an irresponsible manner, and it will bring on conflict. This being the case, think carefully before you break the peace by talking. If you know anything about your Bible, you know all the way through, the Bible warns about the multitude of words. The Bible warns about talking too much. The Bible warns about the problems that come in. It's just all through the Bible. But think of that phrase, holding your peace. They held their peace. If they had spoken, they would have broken the peace. Now, that's fine if they did it because they were given authority to do so. Just like conflict is fine when it's authorized or it's righteous. But they were told by their king, by their authority, don't speak. So if they broke the peace, they would have done it in rebellion. And it could have brought on some trouble. There was a reason he was saying that. Brethren, listen to me. One thing that we all have to understand is any time we are under any kind of authority, that authority is not always going to be able to or need to explain everything. Do you understand? That authority is not going to always be able to or even need to explain everything. As long as you are not told to do something against the dictates of Scripture, don't try to question it. Just do what you're told. If the authority abuses its authority, there's a God in heaven who is amply able to take care of that. You understand? Listen, please, please understand that. You're not always going to be able to have things explained to you. Sometimes there's just not time. Sometimes it will cause more problems. As long as you need to ask yourself, well, am I being asked to do something that's wrong? No? Okay. Then if authority over you asks you to do that, just do it. As long as it don't go against Scripture. All right? And then pray about it and trust that whatever understanding needs to be given will be given. Or if it's being abused, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. But that's, brethren, we... One of the problems of democracy or Democratic Republic, one of the problems of a democracy is people tend to let themselves go and they feel like every man's a king and they don't understand authority. I didn't say it has to be that. I didn't say democracy is bad or Democratic Republic is bad. Listen to me. I'm just saying our forefathers did fear a democracy. That's why they gave us a democratic republic, because they knew that pure democracy comes to mob rule. Every man's an authority. Every man a king. Well, hold on now. That book speaks a little bit different. And there's a tendency for people not to understand authority. There tends to be a thing to rage up. And I'm telling you, brethren, authority is a big issue with God. Yes, that authority can be abused, but there's a God that's able to take care of that. We see that in Scripture. All right, we have faith, we trust that he will. But let me tell you something, rebellion's a big thing with God. Rebellion's a big, serious thing with God. You better make sure that you're only disobeying because you're being asked to do something that would violate God and his word and his principles. Okay, again, holding your peace. Holding your peace. When you speak, you break the peace. Okay, it's fine for peace to be broken when it's righteously done. There are some wars and conflicts that are righteous, okay? It's fine to break your peace righteously, but brethren, you want to make sure that it is. Because if it's not done righteously and you break the peace, then you're liable to bring trouble upon yourself and others. We're going to stop right there. We're a little bit early, but what I want to get into next week, if I start it now, I'm not going to be able to finish it, and I want to be able to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious and holy word. Lord, help us to take all the things we've looked at this morning. Help us to chew on them. Help us to assimilate them. Help us to understand, Lord, about holding our peace. Lord, help us also, dear God, to think, especially the young folks here, Lord, about how the devil, Lord, will use another person as a vehicle to imply that they're being treated wrong, they don't have it good, there's something better out there. Lord, help us to learn the lessons of how Rabshakeh operated in the king of Assyria's name to try to weaken the people, questioning their authority, told them to not listen to their authority. And Lord, help us to learn the lessons from what we've seen and make an application with it. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name, Father. Amen.